There was a preacher who was dearly loved by his people for his gracious spirit. But sadly, his preaching had very little power, and it appeared to be devoid of the vital message of the gospel. One particular Lord's Day, he went up into the pulpit, and as he got up into the pulpit, he noticed upon the desk of the pulpit there was a message waiting for him. And that message simply said these words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You know, the old preacher at the beginning, he was very hurt by that message. He was very hurt that someone in his congregation felt the need to even leave that message upon the desk for him. But as he began to meditate upon it, and the more he thought upon it, the more he then thought upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that he thought upon the person of Christ, he thought upon the great work of Christ, then that started to reflect in his preaching. And every single week after that, his sermons became deeper and deeper and became richer and richer in the things of the gospel, and indeed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. After a number of weeks, he entered the pulpit once again and he found another note. And this time the note simply said, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." You see, the joy that there is in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the preaching of the message, whatever book that is preached from, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, that we are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we see Him even as He is, the beautiful, the majestic Son of God. Even as we read, the King of Glory. You know, as we come to the end of Acts chapter 10, as I said, we come to the final recorded sermon by the Apostle Peter. If you understand, or if you've ever looked into the book of Acts at all, you'll know it's really broke up into two parts. You have two distinct apostles that it primarily majors upon. And within the first part of the book of Acts, we are presented with the Apostle Peter. And in the second half of the book, it is primarily upon the Apostle Paul. Acts 1 through to the end of Acts 12, as I said, is primarily the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Peter. And then after that, chapters 13 to 28, then you'll follow the steps of the Apostle Paul as he goes round his missionary journeys. And certainly as you come to this final message, as you come to the final sermon that Peter preaches, you have to acknowledge this was a great preacher. This man was a great anointed apostle of God. We can think of his sermon in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. We can think of his sermon in the temple after he and John had went into that temple and raised that man to his feet in Acts chapter 3. We can think of his oration before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And now as he comes to the house of Cornelius, there is one more sermon to be recorded. There is one more sermon which the Spirit of God has placed within the pages of Scripture. And like all of those that previously were preached, we have to say as we look and as we read these verses together, this is a Christ exalting and this is a God glorifying message. You know, there are three things I want to highlight to you from this passage this evening. As we consider that final message, that final sermon that Peter preached, I want you to see firstly the hunger for that preaching. The hunger for that preaching. It tells us in verse 27 that when he went in, he found many that were come together. And then in verse 33, whenever Cornelius is speaking, it says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." You know, it was a wonderful atmosphere, it was a wonderful setting that the Apostle Peter came into. You picture that as he comes to the house of Cornelius. He's coming into a stranger's house. He's never met the man before. And yet as he enters in through that door, the first thing he has is the man Cornelius himself falling down at his feet. And once he gets Cornelius back to his feet and he comes on into the house, his eyes scan round the rooms, and what does he see? People everywhere. And they're all there with that common purpose. They're all there with that common desire. They have come together for the preaching of the word. They're not simply there for a social event. They're not simply there out of respect for either Cornelius or indeed the Apostle Peter. They're not simply there to see the man. It's interesting too that they wait so patiently for his arrival. Remember, of course, in those days, there was no fast communication. They had no idea when Peter would arrive. There was no way of sending a text, an email, or some other phone call just to say, right, we're about a day's journey, we'll be there tomorrow afternoon. There was no way of knowing how long it would take. There was no way of knowing how quickly Peter would be ready to leave Joppa and to make that journey over to Cornelius' house. And yet when he comes, all of the people were assembled. You know, maybe they turned up that morning. Cornelius met them at the door. And Cornelius is like, look, I don't know if today is the day. And they're saying, that's no problem, we'll wait. And they just came in, they took their place, they sat and they waited. And they waited. You know, that unanimous desire was there to hear the word of God preached. To hear a message from the Lord. Isn't that what he says? He says, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You see, it wasn't enough just to say we met with the preacher. It wasn't enough just to say, oh, Peter, the great Peter, the apostle, we were in his presence this evening. We were in the great apostle himself. He was in our company. They didn't come together just to hear or to see a man. They needed the preaching of Peter. Because when Peter preached, he was called and he was commissioned. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's wonderful whenever that's a realization. He's called and commissioned not only by God to preach, but as he came into that house, he was called and commissioned by the people to preach. They were the ones that laid that charge, that laid that commission upon him. You're not just here for your dinner. You're not just here for a social event. You're here to preach to us. That hunger for the word of God was there. That resolve Peter met at the door. Cornelius wasn't letting him into the people until he understood fully why you're here. You're here to preach. You know, sadly, that's lacking in so many churches today. Sadly, the hunger for the preached word is not there. Many across even Northern Ireland, as we mentioned in our prayer, those days of W.P. Nicholson, the hunger that there was for God's word. And how men and women, they left their workplace. They didn't go home and simply take it easy for the rest of the evening. They immediately left their workplace and they walked together immediately from work to the gospel missions, to the places where the gospel was being preached. Today, men and women would rather have a homily. Just a wee short word. The end of a service. Today across our land, churches which claim to be Christian churches will focus more upon the praise, upon the singing, than upon the preaching of the Word of God. Now, of course, there is a place for the praise. There is a place for singing. There is a place for prayer. Of course there is. But the centrality of every meeting must be the preaching of the gospel. The centrality of the meeting must be the preaching of the word. When the book is open, when it's read, and when it's expounded. Isn't that the focus of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10? In verse 14 and 15, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things. Peter was sent. And there was that desire, even as Paul wrote to the Romans. What is he saying? They need a preacher. They don't just simply need one who can sing to them or one who can lead them in song. They need one who will stand at the front, stand in the midst of them and preach the word. You know, too often today it is the case that humanism has crept into the church. The worship of God And the hunger for his word has been replaced with the desires of man's heart. Want to go to a church, want to be in a building where we feel good, where there's self-glorification, where there's self-gratification, that we leave warm and we leave all cuddly inside, and that's just how we want it to be. We want to feel nice. Seems to be man has placed themselves in the importance of feeling good. Prioritize that over hearing God speaking. You know, in many circumstances, Christianity today has been turned into the days of Micah, Judges 17. He was a Levite who was hired for 10 shekels and a shirt. He was brought into that house and he was told, "You preach this. We want you to be our priest. Even though you're just a Levite, we want you to be our priest. We want you to tell us something nice." And yes, it might look good on the outside, but what is it in reality? It's turning men and women into whited sepulchres. Good to look upon, and yet inside filthy and rotten. And yet here, as Peter came into this house, the house of Cornelius, the people that were gathered together, they weren't wanting a thought to make them feel good. They were hungry for the word. You know, it's such a wonderful thing for a preacher to have people before him who insist and who long for preaching. Whenever the people are coming and even that prayer is upon their heart, "Lord, that our preacher will preach." Not the "Lord, that he'll have us out in time." But "Lord, that he will preach." You know, over the years, the Easter Convention has been blessed at times. One of the standout Easter Conventions, in my opinion, was 1988. Now, apparently I was there, but I have to be honest, I was only two. I'm an 85 model, shall we say. I don't remember any of it. But thank God that those messages are recorded. 1988, Dr. Paisley preached on the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Also in 1988 at the Easter Convention, Dr. Myron Giler preached in the five marks of a believer. And during that sermon, he related his experience of preaching at that time in communist Romania. And as he went on one particular occasion, of course, if any of the older generation especially remember communism and even their hatred of the gospel. And Dr. Giler got behind that iron curtain, as it were. He got into Romania and he went to a warehouse. He was taken there by the minister. And he looked out the window just as the meeting was about to start. There was one car in the car park. It was the minister's. But yet as he went out into the warehouse, which was their assembled building, which was their church at that time, there were 2,500 people gathered for the preaching of the gospel. They had walked 10 miles to get there. They stood for half an hour before the meeting ever started. When I say they stood, 500 young people stood. They gave their chairs for the older people. And so half an hour after standing there, then the meeting began with 30 minutes of singing. Then the minister of that congregation, he preached for 1 hour. And then he turned round to Mr. Giler and he said to Mr. Giler, "Now you get up and preach." Now remember, by this stage, the younger generation had been standing for 2 hours. And Dr. Giler turned and he says, "I can't preach. These people have been standing here for this long." And he says, "Preach, they will stand there yet." So there was another half an hour of praise, and then there was another hour with Dr. Giler preaching. He was taken away that afternoon to another place to preach once again. He came back again that evening, exactly the same all over again. And so over the course of that Lord's Day, those Christians there in Romania, with the threat of the persecution against them for the gospel and for this preaching of the gospel and for even listening to the gospel, were willing to walk 20 miles and were willing to stand for 6 hours. Dr. Giler had almost broken. The preacher just simply turned to Dr. Giler and he says, "You'll never tire these people out. They'll tire you out." Well, thank God for days whenever the preacher goes home exhausted. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it say about the Lord? On one occasion, he preached from morning to night. He got into the boat that night. What happened to the Lord? He fell asleep. And his state of humanity, that day of preaching, had exhausted the body of Christ, and he fell asleep within the boat. You know that place in Romania? Such was the hunger for the Word of God that those that couldn't get into the warehouse, they pressed their ears up against the windows. They couldn't actually get the doors at the back of the building closed for the start of the meeting. Such was the throng of people. And so even in the winter time, with the snow billowing in and that howling wind coming in around the people, the doors were wide open and the people never moved. Such was the hunger for God's Word. Psalm 63, the verse 1, it says, "My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land." The verse 2, what does it say? "To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." John 6, in the verse 32. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Let me ask the question tonight, especially of the children of God. Do you have a hunger for God's Word? Do you have a thirst after righteousness? Does it come with that burden even upon your hearts at each and every Lord's Day especially, and the prayer meeting nights, and yea, every day as you open up the Word of God in your home? Are you crying unto the Lord, "Lord, speak to me, feed me this day. Lord, I am hungry for thy Word. I need that fresh manna from heaven for my soul." Because that was the experience of those in Cornelius' house. They were hungry for the Word of God. You know, with all of this pandemic, with all of the various changes that there has been over this last year, for many, sadly even within Christianity, many have lost that hunger. Attitude now for some is, "Well, the meeting's online, I can watch it any time I want." For some it's a case of flicking between churches, never actually settling down just to hear the Word of God preached. And yet for the child of God, there ought to be that hunger. Every opportunity that you have, that you can hear the Word of God, you can hear it preached, you can hear it read. There ought to be that hunger on every occasion. Secondly then, not only do I want you to see the hunger for the preaching, but then the verses 36 through to 43, there is the harmony in the preaching. The harmony in the preaching. Peter's sermon, as he came into that building, as he took his place and began to preach, was a wonderful presentation of the Word of God. He didn't give them a 3-point sermon or a 4-point sermon. New Testament apostles, they were better preachers, obviously, than we are, because they give, Peter here, he gives a 10-point sermon. And all of the people gathered, and Peter begins to preach, and yet in that 10 points, and everything that he said, there's one beautiful harmony that runs through it all, and it is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Everything in that occasion, as Peter preached that word, it all comes and it all circulates around the person of Jesus Christ. His first point, verse 34, God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're old or you're young. It matters whether you're in Christ or whether you're out of Christ. You know, too many today are worried about culture. They're worried about who they are and their background. We live in a world today that's all about what color your skin is, and take pride in your skin, take pride in your culture, take pride in your background, take pride in where you're from or who you are or what your name is. It doesn't matter. It matters whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. See, whenever we get to the judgment barrier, whenever we get to that day of judgment and the books are open, what is the question that is asked? The question that is asked is not what color was their skin. The question that is asked is not what culture do they claim to. The question that is asked is, what have they done with my Son, Jesus Christ? Did they accept Him or reject Him? God is no respecter of persons. Then secondly, the verse 35, reverence and righteousness are acceptable to God. Reverence and righteousness are acceptable to God. The verse 35, it says, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Notice those two go together. Whenever Peter's preaching, what does he say? There's fear. There must be the fear and the working of righteousness. They go hand in hand together. Why is there only sin abounding on all sides in our nation today? Because there's no fear of God. Why did I drive past so many people out cycling today and out running today and out walking today? Why did I, even as I come in to Market Hill, Gosford, Forest Park, they're just turning down car after car down in. They're willing to spend the day as if it's a normal day of the week. Why do I turn and I see shop after shop open, garage after garage, off license, all of the carriers? Why are men and women going about as if it's just a normal day? Because there's no fear of God. Why are we yet to hear of one of our leaders within our nation, whether it be in mainland Britain or in Northern Ireland, asking God's people to pray? Because there's no fear of God. This land, this nation is full of wickedness and darkness because the people turn their backs on God. Peter's third point, verse 36. Peace comes only by Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says, the second half of 36? He says, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We dealt with this morning, didn't we, with Jonah, whenever he was cast over the side, when he was sacrificed. Then the peace came, then the calm came, then the tranquility came for the sailors. When? After the sacrifice of the one for the many. Can't get peace by a government. You won't get peace by a think tank. You won't get peace by joining nations or joining religions together. After World War I finished, they set up the League of Nations. They called World War I the Great War because that was meant to be the war to end all wars. They set up the League of Nations to bring that harmony amongst nations. And yet within 20 years, there was World War II. After World War II finished, they set up the United Nations in October 1945. And yet there's still been wars, conflicts, battles, genocides. Tens of millions have died across the world. Why? Because there is no peace in man. Peace is only found in Christ. Isn't that what the angels sang whenever the Christ was born in Bethlehem? Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The coming of Christ, the preaching of Christ, the person of Christ bringeth peace. And fourthly, the verse 36, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Because isn't that what he says as he finishes off that verse? He is Lord of all. And my friend tonight, if Christ is not Lord of all in your life, then he is not Lord at all. If you're simply coming to Christ with your words and not with your heart, then you're no friend of God. If you're drawing near with your lips, but your hearts are far from him, then you're not the followers of Christ. You must have your heart. He must have your mind. He must have your thought process. He must have your strength. He must have everything. Or else he is nothing. Isn't that the great theme in the second half of Psalm 24 that we read together? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of Glory. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not simply the man above. That's one of my pet hates whenever I hear people talking. And they call, oh, the man above. He's not the man above, he's the King of Glory. He's the Lord of Lords. And Jesus Christ is Lord. And fifthly, Peter presents to them the verses 36 and 37. The Word of God is prominent in the work of God. The Word of God is prominent in the work of God. Verse 37, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. You see, when the Word of God is preached, when Christ is uplifted, then the church grew. You think of that little band of believers after Christ ascended into heaven. They spent that time in the upper room praying. There was only 120 of them. And yet that day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell upon them, then came the preaching. And Peter preached the gospel. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened by the end of that day? 3,000 souls added to the church. His preaching in the temple in Acts chapter 3, it tells us the beginning of Acts 4, 4,000 souls added to the church. You see, the church grows through the preaching of the gospel. And the apostles, the New Testament church, it saturated itself in God's word. And you go through the book of Acts. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, it tells us, Acts 2. And you look even at the church as it grew, as it matured, as it flourished, as it spread out. What did they have? The Word of God. What did they read? The Word of God. What did they preach? The Word of God. What brought salvation to men and women? It was the Word of God. Everywhere they went, they presented Jesus Christ and his message. Sixthly, verse 38, Christ's earthly ministry was good. It might seem strange that that has to be said. Even as Peter said it in the middle of verse 38, who went about doing good. But what has been the attack every single day of the Lord's ministry? And what has been the attack upon the Lord's ministry ever since he ascended up into heaven? They have attacked the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Pharisees did for all of his earthly ministry? Everywhere he went, doing good, raising the lame to their feet, giving the eyesight back to the blind, curing the lepers, bringing three from the dead. And yet they attacked him. The Sabbath day, the withered man's hand was healed. And what did they do? They took counsel against him. Even to this very day, there are those across the world, and they will say Jesus Christ was a revolutionary radical who sought to cause uprisings. They paint him as if he was some upstart trying to change society, and trying to turn them into something that they weren't. And yet the truth is everywhere. He went about doing good. Everywhere he went, goodness and mercy followed him. No suffering, afflictions were helped. I think of the demoniac of Gadara. That man who wheeled and left himself in those tombs. That man who cut himself and he stayed out in that graveyard all of his life. And he was that scourge upon society, upon the town. And yet when Christ came and Christ healed him, he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. And what did they come and do? Please leave. They told Christ to leave. Even though that one that wrecked society, even though that one that was such an awful burden upon society, yet Christ clothed him. Christ saved him. Christ cured him. And yet what did they say to Christ? Go. You're not good enough. Christ's ministry was nothing but good, positive. Seventhly, verses 39 and 40, Christ did die. And Christ did rise again. This is the very foundation of the gospel. The Son of God died in the tomb. Or died upon the cross and was buried in a tomb. He gave up the ghost upon the cross in his humanity. He became under the power of death for a time. And he was raised then from the dead the third day. All of it literal. It was a physical, literal, bodily resurrection. Because isn't that interesting that Peter even mentions it? They sat down in the verse 41. He mentions it. We did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a case that he was putting food into his mouth and it was falling to the floor. It went in through his mouth and it went down to his stomach. He was risen bodily from the dead. It's a glorious gospel we have. That's the only gospel we have. That's the only gospel we need. And if Peter didn't have that gospel, Peter didn't have anything worth saying or preaching. Isn't that the reality today in churches where the gospel is not preached? The men or the women that are standing at the front, they have nothing worth saying if they don't have the gospel. When they go to a home that is bereaved of a loved one, and they're standing there at a graveside, or they're coming to that family in the home, they have nothing to present to them. They have nothing to give them if they do not have the gospel. Peter had the gospel of Christ. Peter preached the gospel of Christ. That's all he preached. Then number 8, the verse 39, as he's continuing his message, he highlights to Cornelius and the people the gospel has been authenticated. The gospel has been authenticated. It's not something, he tells them in verse 39, we are the witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. It's not something that was proclaimed without real evidence. My Joseph Smith has his teachings of Mormon. He'll say that he was the only one who could verify it. But my, whenever you think of Christ's death, he was there in that public place. He gave up the ghost, the centurion, the soldiers testified of it. He is dead, the woman testified of it. He is dead, Pilate testified of it. He is dead. And yet, whenever he rose from the dead, again, the woman testified of it. The disciples testified of it. 1 Corinthians 15:5 to 8, it tells us that the 500 brethren at one time saw him. His gospel's authenticated. So many witnesses all coming with the exact same harmonious conclusion that Christ really did die for our sin and he really did rise from the dead for our justification. And number 9, very quickly, the sermons that Peter preached were only ever commanded by Christ himself. You look at verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. How encouraging this was for Cornelius and the people. What was their desire as Cornelius brought Peter to the house? What was their desire as Peter came in through the door? Preach unto us the word of God. And here was Peter simply saying to them, I preach only that which Christ has given me to preach. I never bring a message off my own thoughts or off my own heart. I preach that which God has given to me. And that command has never changed. Because every preacher must only ever preach that which God gives him to say. Because woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. His final point, as Peter was preaching, verse 43, salvation is found in Christ. He says in that verse, to him give all of the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. We don't have time to go into it now, but read for yourself the beginning verses in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a just man in the sight of the others in that area. He was a good man. He was a kind man to the people. He'd spent much time in prayer. He had done what he could himself to try and further himself, to try and give himself peace, to try and give himself assurance. But his own acts, his own works could not and did not forgive his sin or save him. His prayers were empty. His acts were hollow. But here, as Peter finishes off his message, he shows clearly Christ alone saves and Christ alone forgives. My, what a message. As I say, from start to finish, it all points to Christ, to his person, to his work, to his gospel. A Christ exalting, a Christ God glorifying message. And so one final thing I want to leave with you. I want you to see the honor of that preaching. Verse 44 tells us, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Peter preached the gospel as he had been invited to do by Cornelius, as he had been commanded to do by Christ, to go into all of the world to preach the gospel. And even as he's in the midst of that summarization of his sermon, as he's coming to that final part of the preaching, God the Holy Spirit, in accordance with the will of the Father, falls upon that congregation. And each and every one that was not saved is regenerated. The hearts are brought even from death unto life. They heard the way of salvation, and in the Spirit of God he did the rest. How true are those words, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Peter here, he's just faithfully preaching. He never realized what was about to happen. He didn't plan it. Look at verse 45. It tells us, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Not one of them, when they came to Cornelius' house, as they were making that journey, not one of them came believing the power of God is going to fall upon these Gentiles. The Spirit of God is going to come down in such a way that each and every one is going to be reborn. Child of God, it's always important to remember, even as an old friend and colleague in the ministry, he's preached it many times and he said it to me as well, we do not have a monopoly in the Holy Spirit. We do not conjure up the God, the Holy Spirit, and bring him down when we so say. As John 3 in the verse 8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. But it was through the preaching of the word. Christ exalting, the God glorifying message that took each and every one of those hearts and those minds away from self and drew them all to Christ. See, the preaching is the God-ordained means that he has chosen to honor and to bless, both with his presence and with his power. Peter could testify of that, whether it be in the day of Pentecost, whether it be in the temple, the Sanhedrin, or even in this house meeting. He preached Christ. God did the rest. Thank God we still live in days when the Spirit of God can come down. Thank God he's never stopped working. He's still saving souls. Still the mercy drops even in Northern Ireland. Thank God for revivals that are happening across the world even tonight. You know, I often look at the weather forecast, and if you ever think upon it, the little clouds that they have upon the TV screen and maybe over Northern Ireland, and then they move over to Scotland. So them heavy showers that we enjoy so much, we watch them as they go across the Irish Sea and they come then to southern Scotland. You know, it's a wonderful picture of the Holy Ghost. Just because he's not in Northern Ireland sending the showers of blessing doesn't mean somewhere else isn't getting wet, getting the waters to swim in. But oh, that God and his divine will would send the Spirit once again to our land. We are to be faithful. Let me say to Sunday school teachers, even as you start back, youth leaders, as you start back, be faithful. Let God do the rest. You present Christ in all of his fullness, and then let the Spirit do his work.